like I should have been. Okay, turn with me this morning for the reading and preaching of the Word of God to the Gospel of John this morning, chapter number 8 and the first 11 verses. Now, let me say before I read this section that there is some conversation among the academicians about whether or not this section was in some of the early manuscripts of the original language of the New Testament written in Greek. Some translations may even put these verses in the end or at the end of chapter 7 rather than at the beginning of chapter 8. I don't know what translation you might have, but let me ask, is there anyone here in your translation that does not put these verses in chapter 8? Does it put them somewhere else or not at all? Anyone? Well, good. I accept them for right where they are. And do indeed, the Lord God included this in his word, and he wants us to hear it read and preached this morning. And I trust he will enable me to do my best at that. Reminding us, this is the word of God, inerrant, infallible, inspired by him. It is, thus saith the Lord, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she had been in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." So I titled the sermon, "Jesus Forgives," or "The Lord Forgives." And this is a fitting message for us in light of our celebrating the Lord's Supper a little later in the worship service, to be reminded that our sins are forgiven. We even say that and did this morning. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We certainly do, because the Bible teaches that clearly. And I just want to lay that before us and reinforce that concept with us today. Well, the setting, we get the setting to this message and what's going on in the first two verses. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, which was his normal activity. He would often go to the temple and begin to teach, and that's what he was doing here. Now all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And so that's the context of the environment or the location of where they were and what was going on when the scribes and Pharisees did what they did. And so the scribes and Pharisees, they were supposed to be, at least In their own eyes, they claim to be the spiritual ones of the day. Well, we're going to see in this passage where they're anything but nonetheless, they thought themselves to be better than others. They thought themselves to be more spiritual than others. And that's why they kind of were braggadocious about their own spirituality while looking down their nose at others as being having far less value and not in good standing with God and things like that. They were self-righteous. Their righteousness was based upon their own self and their striving to obey the law of God, which obviously they did not do. But nonetheless, in their own mind, that's where they were. And one of the reasons, one of the big reasons for that was what we have heard in previous sermons, that God the Father had not given them to the Son. They were lost and dead in their trespasses and sins, while all the time being puffed up, thinking that they were far more spiritual than anybody else. They were deceived. Well, let's see what happens. In verse 4, they said to Jesus, they called him teacher, and they said to him, "This woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act." Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? Well, let's just ask the question. Is that really what the law of Moses commanded them to do? To stone such women who were caught in the act of adultery? Well, let's go back and see what that law says. And we're going to find out that they misrepresented what is in the law. Leviticus, let's go first of all to Leviticus chapter number 20. Leviticus 20, verse number 10. And here's what it says. If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So that law applies to both men and women, not just the woman. And so the scribes and Pharisees were misrepresenting what was in the law when they brought the woman only. I stand amazed that after that was spoken, Jesus didn't respond to them by saying, "Well, where's the man?" I mean, that was immediately where I went first time I ever read that. Well, they wanted to stone the woman. Well, what about the man? I mean, the woman can't commit adultery by herself. You know what that word means. It's sexual immorality between married people engaging in that activity with somebody else's spouse. And that's the definition of it. Now, the broader word that's used to cover all sexual immorality is, let me see if I can pull it up, fornication. That includes adultery, but it includes all the other sexual immoral things that people do. But adultery is a specific sin and a specific definition where married people engage in sexual immorality with someone else. They are unfaithful to their spouse and do that behavior. Well, let's look for a moment at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 22. And the verse is 22, and I'll read 22 through 24. Deuteronomy 22, pick it up at verse 22. If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. If there is a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man, and another man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out of the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death. The girl, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he has violated his neighbor's wife. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. But the law obviously demands that they both, man and woman, be put to death for that sexual immorality. Well, let's go back now to John chapter 8. And so these scribes and Pharisees misrepresent what the law of Moses actually said. They want to apply it to the woman. They say nothing about the man. And they remind Jesus, verse 5, now in the law, Moses commands us to stone such women. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him in order that they might have ground for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote, and with his finger wrote on the ground. Well, they weren't really even concerned that much about the woman caught in adultery, as they were to test Jesus and get him to give some kind of strange or awful answer so that they could accuse him of falsely teaching or whatever else it was they wanted to accuse him of. They always went about wanting to belittle Jesus and to, they wouldn't dare acknowledge who he is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They would not dare acknowledge he is the Word became flesh to dwell among us. They would not dare acknowledge he is God in the flesh with us. Therefore, we should bow down to him and listen to him and do what he says and honor him and glorify him and respect him. But they weren't about to do any of that. They were opposed to Jesus. They hated him to the point that they wanted to kill him. And ultimately, that does come to pass. We'll see that in John chapter 19 at the time of the crucifixion. But now they're testing him. They want to find reason to accuse him. And so they bring this woman in. They claim to him that she was caught in the very act. But they only want to apply the law of Moses to stoning her, never mentioning the man that was engaged with her in this sinful behavior. Well, so what does Jesus do? His immediate reaction is he stooped down and with his finger, he began to write on the ground. Now, I'm one of those who is a curious kind of guy. And it makes me wonder and ask the question, what did he write with his finger on the ground? And there are all kinds of different people who think different things about what that might have been. But I have my own speculation, and I'll be the first to admit that's exactly what it is. We don't know. It has not been revealed to us what he wrote. I'll share with you in a minute what I think it could have been, and you may think otherwise. But when we get to verse number 7, they persisted in asking Jesus about this. What about this law in the law of Moses, putting the adulteress to death? What about that, Jesus? You should give your nod of approval. You should say yes, and you should encourage us to do that. That would be the right thing to do. Well, they just persisted in asking him. And so, again, he straightens up from having stooped over and writing with his finger on the ground. He stood up straight and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." So he puts it back on them and their sinfulness. And we know that the Bible makes it clear that none of us are righteous, no, not one, that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 1 John 1:8 says it clearly, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. So Jesus confronts them with their sinfulness and says, if you're without sin, you be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, I can't help but wonder if maybe one or more of these scribes and Pharisees who were doing all the accusing, if maybe they had engaged with this woman in sexual immorality before this occasion or even on this occasion. Maybe that's why they didn't mention the man being put to death. Maybe one of them was the man. And maybe it was Jesus writing their name on the ground because he knows everything. He knows all things. And then when he puts the onus on them about their sin, you claim to be so spiritual and so sin-free. Well, let's just see how free of sin you are. If you're without it, pick up a stone and throw it at her. You're accusing her of being sinful. How about your sinfulness? Well, let's see what happens now. Verse 9, when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone with the woman where she had been in the midst. So none of them claimed to be that sinless and that pure, that they were so righteous and sinless that they could throw that stone at her. And so they just departed. They left. They went out. So again, Jesus straightens up from writing that second time with his finger on the ground. And he said to the woman, where are they? Did not one condemn you? And she responds to Jesus by saying, no one, Lord. And so Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more. And what he meant by that was go your way. And if you're given to this kind of adulterous behavior, cut it out. Don't do that anymore. And so the Lord forgave her. The Lord did not condemn her. And there is forgiveness with the Lord, and we should all rejoice and be glad in that. Now, that word forgiven has to do with that whatever needs to be forgiven being covered or taken away or put away or disregarded, sent away, let go of. All of those explanations define that word forgiveness and the way the word was used both in the Old and New Testament. That behavior was not held against that person. That's what forgiveness means. And so it is. Turn with me for a moment back to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 130. And this is a psalm concerning hope in the Lord's forgiving love. And there are only 8 verses. I'll read them all. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, and we use that word and know that word applies to God's people, and we can use it in that sense and include ourselves in it. O Israel, or people of God, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel, or his people, from all his iniquities. With the Lord, there is total and complete forgiveness of all of our sins in Christ, the little ones, the big ones, and all the ones in between. And that's a wonderful, comforting concept that our sins are indeed forgiven. Well, turn with me to that book of 1 Corinthians, and I'll read these words of institution prior to and leading up to our celebration of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, pick it up at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, the cup also after supper, saying, "This